So, the heart of humility is the title of this morning's message. The heart of humility. If my people, number one, seek me, we learn that in worship. Number two, if my people repent, basically was the bottom line, allowing God into the sanctuary of your lives, that holy of holies, so to speak, that place that you have guarded and you've hid from everyone else, you've opened up to the Lord and allowed him to come in and occupy. If my people pray, that's what we went over last week, the heart of an intercessor. You know, it's pretty much easy to pray for oneself. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, help me. Oh, help me. Oh, help me. Oh, help me, God. I am not praying for anyone else but myself. It's easy to pray for yourself, isn't it? But it's so difficult to just keep in mind other people. And so if my people intercede, then they have my heart. My heart is for others, right? And so we saw that, if my people pray. But again, as I prayed and we understand and we need to really know this, is that none of this really matters unless there is one element that covers it all. And that is humility. Humility. The heart of humility. God's people love God, love each other, and love others where there is a true heart of humility beating within their chests. Really? Humility. Humility breaks down all kinds of barriers because it doesn't allow you to think of yourself but of God and others. For a man to be prideful is to be full of himself, and we do not need more people in this world full of themselves, do we? Because we're already full of ourselves. I love me. I will pamper me. I don't need a spa to do that. We can do it all by ourselves, don't we? We just love ourselves, you know? Hey. There was something that I heard. There was a mirror that was set up outside of the store. I don't know if you've heard this before. But there was this mirror that was set up outside of the store. And really what it was an observation for those inside the store to look out to see how many people walked by and looked at themselves, right? Ladies, you were prone to stop, come back, and check yourselves out. Okay? Men, you were more likely to look in the mirror at yourselves, right? Vanity, vanity. We love ourselves. We don't need a class on self-esteem. Even in our pity, we can love ourselves. We really can. Why? Because it's all inward. It's all about me. But a heart of humility. Oh, a heart of humility is a beautiful thing before the Lord. In fact, he tells us that for the humble person, he will, if the person's truly humble, he will what? Exalt him in due time. Exalt him. Jesus taught, in fact, on this on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first thing that he talked about. Our family, we've committed to going through the Sermon on the Mount and starting to memorize it, right? The Sermon on the Mount. So Isaiah's got it down, right? The whole thing. So just ask him. Three chapters, right? No, I'm just kidding. But this is the first thing that Jesus taught. It was about humility. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. He was looking out and he said, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and blessed are the meek, where they shall inherit the earth. Those are the, and he goes on, but those were the first words that Jesus spoke. And this is just to the disciples. Remember, he said, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and these were the first things that he taught them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, those who think less of themselves shall inherit, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If it was important to Jesus, then it should be important to us today. Humility will think more highly of others. Humility will seek God. Humility will repent. Humility will pray. Humility will sacrifice. A.W. Tozer said, for the Christian, humility is absolutely indispensable. Without it, there can be no self-knowledge, no repentance, no faith, and no salvation. Close quote. The absence of humility means that something else is present that we've already spoken about. It's pride. So if you lack humility, just know something else is there. And it's quite the opposite. Pride is being deeply satisfied with the accomplishments, with the skills or accumulations in one's life, material possessions. That's pride. Oh, I'm very prideful. You know, he who has the most toys wins. You guys know that, right? That's pride. That's pride, right? And it can be other things today that can fill our lives with that pride. But pride is being deeply satisfied with ourselves, not in the sense to where we're content, we're satisfied where God has us. It's a discontent with that, but really being prideful about us and what we've accomplished. But if you know what God says about this, you would know that all these things, all these earthly things are temporal, right? This is all going to be done away with. Everything that you own, all your skills that you've developed, all of your material wealth, everything is just, you can't take it into eternity. But we understand that God is eternal. You would also know that these things will leave you empty. How many people have pursued after success, have pursued after just material items, have pursued after even relationships with other people? We have divorce after divorce after divorce. Why? Because people are in pursuit of happiness, of joy, of fulfillment. And so you seek it in someone else, fail. You seek it in things, fail. You seek it in a career, fail. We know that. We can seek it in alcohol and drugs. And by the way, even prescription drugs is not good either. In fact, more people are hooked on that, and it is absolutely devastating. But we can seek it in all of those things. And we understand at some point it just leaves us empty. While on the other hand, Jesus will fill you with what you lack. A saved soul, a new heart, and heaven's glory awaiting your revival. You will be revived, but your arrival, right? Your arrival. So as we turn to our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to the humility that's being expressed here in the Israelites. Humble praise, a humble worship and sacrifices and song, a humble celebration, and then we will see how God responds to Solomon. So let's begin reading. A humble and fearful praise. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. If you haven't turned there already, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Let's just pause there, because that to me, I had to read it over and over. It's like, what happened here? Please note that nothing could have been consumed after the prayer had it not been there before the prayer. Okay? We pray sometimes and it's empty because we have nothing there for God to consume, to receive. Okay? At some point, there has to be something there for God to send fire down from heaven and just consume, to receive it. He's accepting it. Okay? But this is absolutely amazing. Remember, all of the Israelites are there. All of those in leadership are there. Solomon is there praying. He just prayed for the people. He was dedicating the temple, but he was praying for the people. That's what we saw last week, right? So he says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, soon, can you imagine? As soon as we finish our prayer, you actually see fire come down from heaven and consume the offering, the sacrifice. No, it's unfathomable, isn't it? But that's what happened. As soon as he was done praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord, so thick that the priest couldn't even go in. We see that in verse 2, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So thick. Can you imagine? It's just so thick. I'm sorry, you cannot enter into the temple. You can't go in. It's God's presence is glorious. We saw earlier how they couldn't even stand up. Remember, they were face down before the Lord as God's presence was so thick there. You know, on a night of worship, there are times when it's just so overwhelming that you have to just get down and get on your knees. Or you get up and just, you feel compelled, you have to lift up your hands and praise to God. Has God done that in your life? And then we go on. Verse 3, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is what would happen. This is what they were moved to do. Down on their faces, and they were just giving thanks to the Lord. As soon as, and this is just my observation, because in New Testament days, the Lord occupies what temple? Us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can anything else occupy this temple? Nothing. Nothing else can occupy, nothing else can possess this temple if it's occupied by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be oppressed, but not occupied. You can be attacked, but you cannot be occupied. This land, this temple, this tent belongs to the Lord. And although all kinds of things can come at you, it can never be occupied by anyone or anything else but God. And no one else can enter. That's what I saw as I was looking through. I was like, today, what does this look like? Oh, it's us and no one. And I pray that as people see that, they see the effects and the overflow of that relationship and who occupies your temple, that there are others around you who fall down on their faces and they worship the living God. They see that, oh, wow, the glory of the Lord is inside that temple. They see a difference and they honor God, the one true living God. But we see a humble, fearful praise here. In 1 Kings chapter 18, and you don't need to turn there, verses 20 through 40, we see the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and also Asherah. We see a conversation between Elijah and Ahab just kind of set all of this off. And basically, and I'm going to paraphrase, Ahab and Elijah have this conversation. Ahab tells Elijah, hey, you're nothing but trouble. And Elijah, being the man who just, doesn't say anything back. No, he said plenty back. He said, no, you're trouble. But he said to Ahab, no, you're trouble. And the reason why you're trouble is because you have turned all of God's people to worship Baal and Asherah. And you have turned them from God to these false gods. And so he says, I'll tell you what. Bring all of Israel together. Bring them together. Bring them together. Bring all 450 prophets of Baal and all 400 prophets of Asherah together. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel. We're going to build two altars of sacrifice. Bring two bulls with you. We are going to offer these up. I'm going to offer it up to the Lord. You can offer it up to your gods. And whosoever sacrifice is consumed, that is the true God. Well, of course, Ahab took him up on this and he called all his prophets together, went out and went up on Mount Carmel, and they had this thing. Elijah is saying, maybe if you yell a little bit louder, then maybe your God's sleeping. I don't know. Maybe you'll wake him up and he'll come and he'll consume the offering. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's busy. Maybe that's why. I mean, I love Elijah, right? I mean, they were cutting themselves. They were doing all kinds of stuff. Nothing. Elijah, on the other hand, says, hey, bring three pots full of water. And just pour it all over the offering here. Oh, do it again. Really, like, saturate it. And then he cried out to the Lord. And he prayed. And you know what happened? As he did that, the offering was received. It was accepted. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. And what happened was absolutely amazing. For 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah fell down on their faces. And this is what took place. The response. And when all the people saw it, remember, Israel was there too. It wasn't just the prophets. Now, 850 prophets and then all of Israel, right? They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Oh, that's absolutely amazing. And why? Because there's this humble, fearful praise that is coming forth from the people of God. He is a consuming fire. The Israelites' response to God's consuming fire, falling down on their faces, worshiping and giving thanks to God. Pride versus humility. Pride cannot stand up to humility. As soon as humility enters the heart of a man, of a woman, pride cannot stand to it. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourself and allow this to envelop you. With humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side. Remember, he says God opposes the proud but gives grace, and we need God's grace, gives grace to the humble. C.S. Lewis said, quote, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I mean, if we're real with ourselves, we think of ourselves a lot. Almost every moment of every day, right? Hey, what are we going to do? And you have this conversation all day. But it's thinking of ourselves less. And when we take our eyes off ourselves, we will see the wonders and awesomeness of God himself and fall on our faces also in worship and adoration and praise to the creator of the universe. We will. We just can't help but do that. When we start looking at God first, when we start looking at others second, we start seeing how it is that God's moving and using us, and it is humbling. It is absolutely humbling. And you can't help but just adore God and worship him and praise him and thank him. So a fearful praise is entering God's presence with fear and love at the same time. This requires humility. Secondly, humble worship in sacrifices and song. Let's continue. Verse 4. Then the king of all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The king and all the people. Like, for instance, we dedicated this building to the Lord. We gave it to him. It wasn't just, you know, the people who were standing up here. And that's why we all prayed. Why? Because it's the king. It's the leaders. It's everyone and all the people. We're dedicating it to God's service, to his honor, to his glory, that he would use it as he so chooses. So it was all the people who were dedicating, and it was another extravagant display of worship, of sacrifice. I mean, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. That's absolutely amazing. Let's go on, verse 6. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. And so this is like a little parenthetical statement here of what David did. So Solomon's father had all these instruments made, and this is what he explained. This is what would take place with his dad. This is what was taking place now. And so verse 7, and Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. It just wasn't enough. So Solomon consecrated. He set off to the side. He dedicated this area right here. Is all before the house of the Lord. Is all there to offer sacrifices to the Lord. The middle, the central part. The house of the Lord. The holy place, the holy of holies. It was all there before the eyes of the Lord, before the presence of God. This is where we're going to make our offering. Trumpets were sounding every time that Solomon would offer a sacrifice. The trumpets would be blowing. The praises of the people could be heard. Is that what happens as we come together and we encourage each other as we're sacrificing, as we're living lives that are reasonable service to the Lord and in worship? Is that what's happening within the church? Trumpets are sounding. We're encouraging each other by songs and hymns and psalms, as we ought to do. Or are we like that bucket full of crabs? When one is trying to climb out, another one is trying to bring it back down. In various ways, in different ways, we can do that. By ignoring each other, by not being our brother's keepers, by not praying for each other. No. Church, we need to sound the trumpets. We need to sing. We need to encourage. We need to allow the Lord to move freely. We need to be people who are joyful and filled with God's Spirit, that our countenance actually reflects that too. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be so critical of other people. And we can just be so, man, like we were sucking on a dozen lemons. What's wrong with you? I'm a Christian. and you are such a sinner, a heathen. We can. We ought not be those people. We really shouldn't. We need to remember where we came from, the grace that was poured out upon us. We need to remember those things. We need to remember also, just as we went over last week, the heart of an intercessor, that we ought to pray for one another and ask God, hey, when my brother stumbles and he seeks your face and he prays and he cries out to you and he repents and he asks for your forgiveness, will you hear him? Will you please forgive him? And then you come alongside and you lift him up. Not in critical condemnation, but in this good and beautiful grace that is flowing through you to others. There's this humble worship that we see here in sacrifices and song. It's humble. It has to be humbling. All of this is not for self. In other words, pride is absent here. This all church, when we come together and we sing praises and we're offering ourselves to the Lord once more, it can't be filled with pride. If it's prideful, then it's wrong. He's not accepting it. Fire will not come down and consume that sacrifice. It needs to be a humble worship in sacrifices and song, extravagant. Extravagant. Are we a generous people? Or are we in these difficult economic times hoarding everything? Because if we're hoarding everything, then we're acting like the world. But if we are generous people and we praise God and give him everything, sometimes in sacrifice, oh, what we gain is absolutely beautiful. We have lost absolutely nothing. And we've gained everything. That's what we see here. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. They didn't hold back at all. At all. Everyone dedicated. Everyone gave. It was excessive. It was loud. It was generous. Can you imagine this? I mean, all of Israel coming together. It was a party. It was a celebration. It was wonderful. Can you imagine what the other nations looking at this were thinking? Oh, wow. Just in awe. What's going on over there? By the way, dedication does not end with a ceremony. Remember that, please. Dedication does not end with a ceremony. It does not end on a specific day as we had it. We're done. That's it. We go on our way. No. Dedication is ongoing sacrifice of self to God. In other words, you could say and look back to the one day where you gave your life to the Lord and say, that was my dedication. I'm good. This temple is all the Lord's. But you live otherwise. No. Dedication is ongoing. Every single day, this temple has to be occupied by the Lord and it has to be evident. You know, what's the fruit that's coming out? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you spending time with him? Every day is a dedication. It's not just a one-day deal, one moment, one prayer. Thank you for fire insurance. On my way. It's not. Because salvation makes itself known and evident immediately, and it is miraculous. And as God occupies your life, as you've surrendered to him, oh, you see it. It is radical. In your life, and you feel absolutely complete. You feel satisfied. You feel full. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. You know. Why? Because you're a changed person. You're a new creation. There's no question about that. So again, a dedication is an ongoing sacrifice of self to God, which places a song in the heart, okay, and opens our hands to sacrifice. And we do things that we wouldn't do otherwise. Okay? And that's the test of either having a life of humility or a moment of humility. So we can have moments of humility. And then we can brag about those moments of humility. We can. Oh, that one time when I gave. Oh, that one time when I did this for those in need. Oh, this one time when... Hey, smarty pants. You're so intelligent, you just gave away that time. You just it was treasure in heaven, but it's no longer treasure in heaven. That was a prideful moment in your heart. Anyone can have a moment, but the one who truly understands the Lord will joyfully, continually sacrifice to the Lord and dedicate every day, every moment of every day to the Lord. We also see a humble, unified celebration. Verse 8, as we continue. Verse 8, At that time Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So it's a summary coming up to, on the last day they had a solemn assembly. Like having a festival, and on the last day, do you know what a solemn assembly is? It's where, hey, it's sobering. This is the time. Let's reflect. Let's really understand, absorb, take in what just took place. Sometimes that's what we need to do. After like this, it was a wonderful experience with the Lord, but sometimes you just need to sit. You need to just take in. Was it just all hype, emotion? Or was it truly something that the Lord was doing? To understand what the Lord's doing. Right? All his dedication, everything that was going on, the trumpet sounding, the people praising God. I mean, fire coming down from heaven and consuming the offering. The priests, I saw them falling down on their faces. Was I just caught up in the moment? Or was that a time when I was truly dedicating myself to the Lord and really praising the Lord? And so it's this last day of solemn assembly. Let's come before the Lord and understand why he even has to do this. Why we even have to do this. There was a solemn assembly. The other thing I want to point out to you here is that the people, let me ask you this. Did they give extravagantly? Were they generous? Absolutely, right? I mean, we saw offering after offering, and this was only a portion of it, right? They gave of themselves. They spent time there, families with everyone, right? They were there the whole time. What would they consider here? It says here, and Solomon, right? He sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart. For what? For the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So not just, David gathered everything. Well, where did he get it from? Solomon gathered and he built. Where did that come from? And to Israel, his people. So everyone went home joyful and glad of heart. Why? Because they served God, they praised him, they worshiped him, they gave of themselves, and they were just doing all of this, and they went home joyful and glad. Joyful and glad. You see, prosperity, although all was given, although we come to the Lord and we give him everything, we give him our lives, we walk away joyful and glad in our hearts, full. That's how we should walk away on Sunday mornings. Anytime we gather together, we should, man, we are filled with joy. We are so glad we came. All the bickering and all the fighting and the flat tire and the alarm didn't go off and all of that. And I just don't feel good. I feel tired. I've had a long week. Just he'll understand. I am so glad I'm here. I made it. Even if it was one song into worship, it was worth it. And I'm saying that out of experience because we've done that. We know. You know. But when you come into the house of the Lord and you just lift up your hands and you understand God, he's there to receive whatever you want to give to him. You walk away filled with joy and glad that you spent the time in worship. You spent time in the house of God with God's people, praising and worshiping him, giving to him extravagantly of yourself. Charles Spurgeon says, "For my own part, my constant prayer is that I may know the worst of my case, whatever the knowledge may cost me. To know," and I always pray this, that the Lord reveals anything to you that is hindering your relationship with the Lord, whatever it costs me, my pride, I want to surrender it to the Lord. He goes on to say, and this is great here, "We are not worthy to unloose the latchets of Jesus' shoes, because if we do, we begin to say to ourselves, what great folks are we? We have been allowed to loose the latchets of the Lord's sandals. If we do not tell somebody else about it with many an exultation, we at least tell ourselves about it and feel that we are something after all and ought to be held in no small repute." Close quote. Humility. Even in our service, we need to be watchful. We are privileged, and yet if we talk and talk and talk about our service, it seems to turn from humility to pride quickly. And we are apt to do that. We are inclined to do that. But as we come together, instead of being splintered, we need to have this unified celebration. Coming together, offering our sacrifices to the Lord and thanking him for his grace and for his mercy. So walk away joyful and glad is what we can look at as we assemble together in a humble, unified celebration. And then we see the response, and this is the conclusion to the matter. We see God's response to all of this. "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord," in verse 11, as we continue. "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel.'" But he doesn't stop there. This is our God. This is our Lord. This is our Father. "But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out my sight and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. We don't want the latter. We don't want the latter. We want to take heed of God's word, right? This was a conversation between, again, as I had pointed out at the beginning of the message, it was a conversation between God and Solomon. But then Solomon, well, he didn't do too well either. He started out strong, and then he himself was turned to other gods by the multiple wives and concubines that he accumulated himself. But he started out really strong. I pray that we don't start out strong but then fizzle. But that we remain understanding and walking in God's truth, in his light. That we understand that this temple that he has consecrated, that he wants to remain with. And we can ourselves, with our own choices and with our own thinking, way of thinking, if not governed by the Lord, can turn to idols also. But he said some things here. This is the response. God's promise and warning. And this, by the way, takes humility to even receive, to listen to. Humility is I'm submitting to you, to your authority, God, period. Because verse 13 says, pretty much when God allows trials, he's going to allow trials in your lives. So when I allow trials to come into your life, if God's people, if it's conditional, if God's people who are called by my name humble themselves, that's the first thing, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, repenting, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Then. Conditional. It's a promise, but it comes with a condition. When trials come and you understand I've allowed them, says the Lord, if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you seek my face, if you turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Then God's listening, and he's watching. Verses 15 and 16 tells us that. He is listening. He's waiting. He's listening. He's watching everything. He's watching. There's nowhere that we can escape to where God is not. If God's people walk straight, just walk on this path that God has laid out according to his word. But if we don't, then there's some warnings. Like a good father gives warnings too. Walk this way, son, daughter, walk. You got to walk this way. But if you don't, just know that there are some things that you're going to be dealing with. I don't want you to deal with. That's a good father. That's a good father. Gives promises, but also gives warning. And that's what our Father does. And that's what he did with the Israelites, and that's what he did with Solomon. So this morning, I pray that as we've gone through this, that we understand if my people, this is a statement that God made, if my people, and I pray that as you hear that, if my people, that you understand that you take responsibility for that. I'm one of God's people. So I'm going to listen to that. And I'm going to, number one, I'm going to humble myself to the Lord, before the Lord. Otherwise, he's going to humble me at some point because he loves me. And sometimes you get humiliated. But I'm going to humble myself if my people, that's me. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. And in that humility, I want to give him all the praise. I want to give him all the honor. I want to just worship him extravagantly. I want to live for him, walk with him every day of my life until he takes me home to be in all of his glory, because that's what comes in the end for us as Christians. If you're here and you don't know that, if that's not something that you understand, salvation, then understand that it comes by and through and only with Jesus Christ. Only through him. And it comes how? You humbly come, you repent of your sins, you pray, you ask him for forgiveness, and you ask him to take residence in your life, in your tent, and sincerely follow him all the days of your life. And he'll give you the ability to do that. Why? By way of the Holy Spirit, his presence that fills your life. And so I pray that he is honored and glorified, and that you have a heart of humility. That's what I pray. If my people will seek him in worship, we'll pray, we'll worship him extravagantly, we'll pray as far as interceding for other people, then you will understand the heart of God. That's what I pray. All right, let's close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Excuse me. And let's stand, and I'm going to pray for you.